Well, good morning, church. This morning, I have the privilege to introduce our guest speaker, Mr. Dave Koyman. So I use that word guest a little loosely because we know Dave and Becca and their family who've come back to us 2 years ago, I think now, right? Yep, Dave served faithfully in a local church for a few years through some challenging times, came back to us, membership. I remember our membership interview because it's one of those applications I'll never forget because we have a question that says, what giftings do you have that would benefit our local church? So number one, he wrote teaching. So like, wow, that's great. But then the number two thing was balloon animals. That he could make a mean balloon animal. So maybe you could come back with us next week and make us some balloon animals. Unless you use that for a sermon illustration this morning. But Dave serves faithfully in ESL. He helps me in Cross Current where he teaches. And he does the noble task of middle school guys with Pete Ng. Yes, he's taught at a men's breakfast. But Dave is currently in a season of life praying. I'm open to returning to ministry whenever, wherever the Lord would lead he and his family. But we're grateful that you're with us today, and I would like to pray for you before we start. All right. Lord, first and foremost, I just thank you for who you are. You are a God that wants to bless your people. And Lord, please bless us this morning with the washing of the word. Use Dave as he preaches. Help him to make it clear and that he can deliver the truth that you want your people to hear. Spirit, prepare our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, Grace Community Church. Morning. I am so excited to be here with you this morning. It's a great privilege. So let's just get started. Just dive right in. With our title today, it's Be a Good Tree, Not a Fruit Vendor. Be a good tree, not a fruit vendor. And if you're sitting there wondering, well, what does that mean? Then the title's working. That's what you're supposed to do, right? And we'll get to that. But I don't want to forget to just take a moment to pray myself. So if you'll just bow your heads with me. Thank you, Father, for letting us all gather together today to discuss these things, to hear these things. Lord, knowing that we are all works in progress, by your grace, by your spirit, under your dear son, Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you will make these things fruitful in our own lives, that you will use them to bring us closer to you and to bring glory to your son. In Jesus' name, amen. If you do have your Bibles, we are continuing in the book of Luke. We are in chapter 6, verses 43 to 46, if you wish to turn there. But do have a slide. So let me read that for you. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. There's just so much about that is worth being said, and we only have but so much time. But before we even really get into just some of those key things, some of those great things that I think the Lord has for us, I want to tell you guys just a little story, and it's a personal one. It's a little bit about me. When I was younger, I was a child, you know, like many of you. And I grew up with many things that I'm very grateful for, many, many blessings. I have a mom who loves me and loved me very much, and I would see my dad on the weekends, and I got to enjoy many things. But one thing that might differ from many of you is that I didn't grow up in a very religious household. I mean, we all generally had a more or less belief in God, but that was about the end of that. That was it. We didn't really go to church. We didn't really read the Bible or anything like that. And so I was continuing on, just growing up, and everything was going relatively well until I got to my teenage years. And I started to really wrestle with a lot of the big questions of life. like teenagers are apt to do. And it was a really interesting thing, though, because the best analogy that I can really put forth to what my teenage years were like are from a book that I actually haven't read, but I heard this analogy and I thought it was just brilliant. And I know a lot of you guys probably will actually be familiar and have read this book, because I know a lot of you guys are big fans of C.S. Lewis. And one of his books is The Silver Chair. And so I'm gonna tell you about it, but if I butcher some of the details, you know, please forgive me. But there was a boy who was a prisoner. He was kept essentially in a dungeon just all day. And it wasn't like a normal dungeon, though, because he could have as much candy and entertainment and whatever he wanted as he could stand. And most of the day, he quite enjoyed this. Except when it comes to midnight, to the end of the day, they would take the boy and they would essentially have to tie him to this chair, the silver chair. I don't know why silver became hard, silver chair. And they had to do this because all of a sudden he would have just a wave of realization wash over him. And all of a sudden, it wasn't just a fun place where he was hanging out and eating candy. It was a dungeon. He's like, I'm a prisoner. I'm stuck here. I can't leave. And I would have moments like that where I'd realize all the things that I was doing and all the things that I was trying wasn't really changing the fact that something was very amiss. There were big and true things out there. I knew it, but I didn't have it. And I didn't really know how to find it. And so, well, I would try to forget about it, right? It's after midnight. You go back to just enjoying the candies and the entertainment, the pleasures that distract you from those big and hard questions. And so, as I was growing up, I was trying all sort of things to try to get satisfaction, get pleasure, to try to fix those problems, since I didn't know how to find those answers. But the problem was that the problem was getting worse, because as I would try different things, I would realize that it wasn't working. I would try this to try to feel better, to be popular, and realize that it either didn't work or didn't work for very long. And so that I would go on to the next plan, and so on, until eventually I tried something that brought me to a new low. And this is just a really condensed version, so I won't go into details, but I essentially was on my last plan and found that instead of making anything better, it had made everything entirely worse. At this point, I was almost 16. I was running out of time to figure things out. I had adulthood quickly approaching me, and I still had no answers. And in fact, I had felt worse than before. And so what do you do when you're at that place? Well, it can be tempting to give up, right? But I knew nothing was gonna change there. So I did the only thing that I could really think to do, and I prayed. I was in my bedroom, I sat in my bed, and I prayed. And I essentially said to God that I no longer knew what to do. I knew no longer had any direction for my life whatsoever. It was a short and simple prayer telling God, do you have a better idea? And when we pray those sort of things, what do we want? We want God to come and sit down with us and tell us, okay, first you'll do this, and then finally you'll end up here. But God rarely works that way. At least that's what it seems like. But God does answer, and I think he loves to answer prayers like that. And here's how he answered their prayer for me. With a realization, something that didn't really occur to me before, that there was an absurdity in what I was doing. Because in praying, I was acknowledging that God exists, that he is powerful enough to hear me, and not just hear me, to help me. And yet, I knew absolutely nothing about God. Like, what a weird thing that is, to acknowledge all those things, but not to know anything about the one of whom I'm asking all of this. That's kind of strange, isn't it? And so I said, okay, I need to learn about God. Well, I didn't have much experience doing so, but I said, okay, I'm gonna walk up the street, it was a couple miles, and I'm gonna find a book that will teach me about God. I went to Barnes & Noble in the Avenue. Many of you are familiar, you've been there. And I got there, and I said, all right. I walked through the door triumphantly. And I said, oh no, I don't know what book to get. I don't know what I'm doing. So I needed step two. I was like, God, help me here. But I wound up leaving with a book. I wound up leaving with my first Bible. It was the only one I'd ever heard of. It was a King James Version, and I started at like page one, and I didn't know what I was doing. But God, all the same, was faithful in that he honored that. And just to, again, condense things, a few things happened. Some things within a few weeks, some things within the next couple years. But one thing was through like a chance encounter, like the cousin or second cousin of my mom at a family reunion, wound up talking to her and then to me, and he introduced me to someone who'd become my first real boss. And it was at a company that was a startup, and I wound up working on computers a lot and kind of to myself, by myself a lot. And so I couldn't really find a church. I didn't know anybody out of church, and the churches that I had visited weren't really answering the big questions that I was seeking after at that time. So I wound up listening to sermons online. And these were sermons that were not always really fun to listen to. They were very challenging, in fact. And one of those sermons was this very text. And when I say not fun, if you guys are familiar at all with the preaching of Paul Washer, you know exactly what I mean. And now, if you watch him now, he's become kind of a kindly grandpa, and I love to see it. Back then, he really would sometimes just give the truth and pull no punches about it. But that's what I needed. I needed to be challenged from what I might call good neighbor Christianity, which is the kind of Christianity where you just try your best, try to be a good neighbor, and hope at the end that God approves, that he lets you into heaven. But it was also the sort of Christianity that I envision, well, like when you go to your mailbox, okay? You walk over to the mailbox, you look up, oh, there's your neighbor, it's Bob. Well, you make eye contact, it's kind of awkward now, so you kind of have to say hi to him, right? Like, hey, Bob. And he goes, how's it going? And that's the extent of your relationship. That's 10 years, you do that. And that's it. And I imagine that the Christianity that I had in mind was a little bit like that with God. We would go out there and say, hey, God. And you hope that he goes, hey, he gives you the thumbs up. But passages like this opened my eyes and made me realize that what God was calling me to, calling us to, might be something deeper than that. Might be something of much more significance. So that was the first thing. And the second thing that happened was, as I was almost 18 and I'd been seeking and God was working on my heart, a friend who wasn't a Christian happened to have a friend who was a professing Christian and going to a Bible study at a guy's house. He said, hey, do you want to come with us to a Bible study? Sure. And in that Bible study, I happened to meet someone that many of you guys know. I happened to meet Tim Phelan. And he knew I didn't have a church, and he said, you should come to Grace Community Church. It's good. And they really teach the gospel. They teach these big, important, essential truths. And so I came to Grace, and at 18, I joined. I got baptized by Pastor Greg. I met my wife here. All those things. And so I wanted to tell you guys that, to be like, to be here this morning teaching this passage is something of a God thing. It's just such an amazing moment where it lines up just so well that I had to share with you. But I also wanted to say that it's very possible there's someone here who is a lot like me, and this is your first encounter with this passage. And if that's the case, then I hope that God uses it in your life like he did in mine. With that said, our big idea today is what you do flows from what you are. What you do flows from what you are, especially over time. So, let's do something fun. It's a nice picture. I picked this one because at first glance, it's just so strange. I thought that'd be fun. Like, if you had to label this, you could think of all sort of things, right? Like, what my child has in mind when they say, hey, Dad, guess what I dreamt of last night? That'd be a good caption. Or observations, perhaps. Like, I look at this and I have to wonder, are those sheep gambling with those children? You know? Maybe, but the picture is actually supposed to be of different everyday items that Jesus used to teach his parables and to show people the kingdom of God. We have, of course, the fish. A number of times fish come up in the Gospels. I'm reminded of the great sermon Pastor Chuck did a few months ago, and that image of that boat just being overflown, just sinking under the weight of those fish. Or the lamp, right? Of course, you have a lamp. You don't put it in a corner of a room and throw a blanket over it. You put it somewhere where it can illuminate the whole room. Or the many times Jesus talks about sheep and animals of various sorts, or teachings on money, or even families like the prodigal son and his brother, though they would be older than that, and one of them actually might be gambling, you know? But just all sort of everyday items. And that's where we find ourselves today, right? We find ourselves talking about trees and fruit. And it's not at all the first time. Like, here's just from the book of Luke, a number of times that Jesus talks about, what I say, trees and tillage. And tillage is a fun word that you can't prove. I had to look up for this sermon. And many times, Jesus brings up these teachings, these analogies on things being planted and them growing. And it's just like, if we didn't know better, we might think Jesus was trying to tell us something, right? That there's really many things we can draw out for our spiritual lives from just the simple way that things grow and the things all around us that we all are familiar with. I mean, in fact, let's be honest. Some things Jesus talks about are a little culturally removed from us, right? We might need a commentary to completely grasp it, but some things like trees and fruit, pretty much everybody's, I think, always gotten that to an extent, right? You're familiar with trees and their work. They grow things. But that's what I wanted to talk to you about, like, as our kind of our first idea here is that oftentimes, and I don't know if anybody else said this, but just imagine with me that the kingdom of God was like something really small and inconsequential, like a mustard seed, for example. I don't know. But it's the kind of thing that you could easily overlook, and yet it's so, so crucial. It becomes something so big and so mighty. And it's so changing. Like, I was talking to Pastor George just earlier, and oftentimes it's not new things that we necessarily always need. New things are great and they're fun and they can be life-changing. But I know a lot of people in this room, you've been around the block, you've heard a lot of great Bible teachings, a lot of great sermons. And isn't it the case that so often we don't necessarily need something new, although sometimes we get like a different view of a verse, something really helpful. But so often what we need is to be reminded again and again of all the amazing things that God has done and is doing. And so it is here. So it is here with the simple teaching on trees and fruit. Because on one hand, we're very helped, we're advantaged by that we understand what Jesus is talking about. There's different kinds of trees, and some bear good fruit, and some don't. But we're also a little disadvantaged in a way. We're disadvantaged in that sometimes the simple things are really easy to kind of tune out. Like, I think of, for example, I'm going to tell on myself a little bit. Sometimes I feel like that with sermons on Psalms. They're just so straightforward. Like, think about Psalm 150, okay? Praise the Lord. That's like the whole Psalm. There's a whole verse. It's just praise the Lord. And I imagine, like, you know, the pastor going up to teach on that, and he opens the Bible, and he says, Psalm 150, praise the Lord. And he puts it down. He says, do that. You know, that's my time, thanks. And he just leave. You know, you're like, okay, I understand. Praise the Lord. I mean, what would that outline even look like, right? I guess point one could be praise, you know, worship, proper worship to God. Point two, the. It's not a, it's the. There's a unique one, you know, above all else, worthy of that worship. And then point three, God, Lord, the divine name, the one who created all things and sustains all things by the power of his word. That's a pretty good outline. I'm pretty proud of that, actually. But the point in that is that even those things can be just so helpful, even if they're not something novel or something just so terribly different. Those are the things that we need to be reminded of and that we can oftentimes find fruit in. So, another picture. Two trees, right? And again, it's not real, it's just a picture, but I love that they're just side by side, same environment, you know, the roots in the same place, and yet how much more different could they be? We have one that's just in full bloom. It's beautiful, it's luscious. I don't know if those are supposed to be like apples or peaches or pumpkins or what's going on there, but you just know it's a handful and it's juicy, you bite into it, it's refreshing, it runs down your face. And then you have this other tree, and it's barren. I mean, I don't want to like offend anybody, but just the vibe that I get, I think this tree's a smoker. I think it's a two-pack-a-day kind of tree. And the fruit on it, it does have fruit. It's not completely barren. But it's not good, right? You just know that it'd be like squishy, but like in the bad way, be mealy, you bite into it. It's worthless. You want nothing to do with this fruit. And so when it comes to our lives, which fruit are we producing? Which one are we offering to God? So on that point, the fruit of our lives. So here's a list. And I thought about putting to the side like an arrow going down, like things you don't want the preacher to talk about. And so we have a slide to talk about all of them. But we'll start simple, just on the subject of fruit. Think about our jobs, right? Everybody likes to talk about our jobs, like, hey, what do you do? And have you ever been in a place where you think you're doing a task well, only to find out you're not? And that's the importance of reflecting and of doing fruit inspection, so to speak. Like, I've been in that place where I thought I was knocking out of the park, but then my boss told me, you in fact are not. That was actually quite bad. Which is a fun thing to say, because that's also how I envision my conversation with Pastor Chuck later. And I think I did pretty good. He'll be like, brother, you tried, for sure. But even in that, that's kind of a technical thing, right? Of doing things good or bad. Let's just think about it in a little different way. Just the attitudes that we bring, just the more spiritual things, the way we interact with each other, you know, at work. You know, how do we deal with and think of and treat the person who is just really annoying at the office, who we'd rather not interact with too much? Or at our church, right? One thing I've always loved about Grace Community Church, I've always said this, is that this is a church that serves. Like I've seen other churches, I've been around the block, and one thing that just is always so special is just the way that this church works together to serve each other and the community. It's incredible. So maybe not here, but maybe somewhere, if you can imagine, there's somebody who is volunteering in the kids ministry or serving somewhere, and those bad attitudes come in. They creep in, right? Which is like, ah, I'm a volunteer, I don't want to do that. Or, ah, you always asking me to do stuff, I've had enough. And just these little subtle things that creep in that can take away our good fruit and can just poison the tree, as it were. Or think about our hobbies, right? Like, imagine somebody comes to you and says, hey, you know, maybe someone close to you even, I think you're spending too much time and money on your hobby. I think it's taking away from the most important things. And it's like, oh, I don't want to hear that. This is my time, my only free time. I'm with the kids all week and I have to work. This is my thing. And you're trying to take away from that. You don't want to hear that. But then it comes to marriage. And oh, marriage, that's when it really gets hard. Like, take my good friend, Mark Palmer, okay? Mark Palmer is one of those just godly, friendly guys that I could just make up something. I can make up an offense and be like, hey, Mark, a few weeks ago, I walked by the hallway, by you in the hallway, and you didn't even say hi to me. And I was deeply offended, I'm deeply hurt, and he'd be like, Dave, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I'm a work in progress, like, and he'd shake my hand, give me a hug, give me his car keys, you know what I mean? Like, he's just that kind of guy. But sometimes even people like that, not Mark, but sometimes even people who are godly and seasoned, certain things, it's just so hard to hear. It's so hard to have questions, right? Like, imagine, he's like, hey, not Mark, but somebody, I think I saw you in the parking lot, like, arguing with your wife, and you guys kind of bicker a lot when you're hanging out around everybody. Is everything okay? just like, no, I don't want to hear that. I don't even want to say that, right? It's like, here's my circle, here's your circle. Stay out of it a little bit. And then kids. And boy, if there's a place where idols can sneak in, it's with our children, isn't it? It's just like, my son, my little Billy. I mean, he commits a little bit of arson now and then, but he's a good boy, you know? It's like, yeah, he can be a handful, but like he's really good at math, okay? He can memorize some scripture when he gets to it, when he's not hitting the other kids. He's got it down. But I say all this because when we refuse to really sit down and look at the fruit, we're not ultimately helping each other. We're not helping ourselves, right? The things that we say to each other, boys will be boys or whatever, can sometimes just be refusing to deal with the problem. And when God gives us passages like out of Luke 6, or even when the Old Testament prophets who were known to kick in a door and say some hard things, it's not God ultimately saying, hey, you're doomed, you failed, it's over, most of the time. It's a warning saying you're going down a bad path and you need to get off. There's still time. There's still time to veer, to steer into a better way, a better path, to deal with these problems that are really hard because we feel like they reflect on us, or if we admit that there's a problem, well then, it brings to the question of how do I solve it? And we don't always know. And that's scary, and that's hard. But we've been talking about fruit generally. But if we're talking about fruit more specifically, I feel like it would be kind of a miss to not bring up the fruit of the Spirit, right? Out of Galatians 5, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He kind of undersells it. In the context, it makes sense, but it's not just that it's not against the law. It's actively encouraged, right? Like, these are great things. We all should want more of these things in our church, in our job, in our families. May God help us to have more of these things, right? Because what's the opposite? What does it look like when people are living by their own nature, by their what's called their flesh, the way that's not in line with God and his way? We have the fruit of the flesh. And I'm not going to read all of those, but like, wow, it's a lot, right? It's sexual immorality, impurity, sexuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, and just goes on and on. And there's just so many ways that we can veer and get off course when we're not following God, when we're not seeing the fruit of him and his Spirit in our lives. There's just so many things, and it's dangerous. And of course, it's not new. The book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom, and a book of just advice, and proverb after proverb about how to live wise in this world says so many things about the tongue, because that's the other thing Jesus talks about, right? He says, out of your mouth, out of your heart, out of your mouth, your heart speaks. Yes, definitely one of those. Out of your heart, your mouth speaks. Jeez. It's all reflection of who we are. In fact, let's think about it like this. When something happens, right, imagine an ocean, and when I'm well-rested and I'm feeling good and you interact with me, it's great, come swim, it's a fun time. But when I'm not well-rested or my back hurts or something's going on, the tide's lower, and you come in the swim and you cut your foot on a rock, those rocks are like the sins and the bad attitudes and the things that are just seated a little deeper inside my heart. And I want to say, well, it wasn't me. It's just a bad day. But like Pastor George said last week, it sure looked a lot like you, right? And part of the fruit is just acknowledging that those things are in us. When we inspect our lives and our hearts, is admitting that those things are in us and are part of it, so that God can then help us as we deal with those things and we're sanctified and as we grow in him. But it's not, of course, just the Old Testament or Proverbs thing. James says many things on the tongue and the things we say and the power of words. But just to pick one, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So he didn't mince words about that, I guess. But in saying all this again, I don't want you to be discouraged, but to recognize the importance of the things that we do and we say. Oftentimes, we want to feel like our lives matter, like there's significance. And God says there's already importance and already significance. There's all sort of things that you do and say that you don't realize, but you're interacting with others all the time, and they really do matter. But at this point, I know I've said a lot. I know at this point, some of you guys are like, well, great, now I have things to pray about later. Gee, thanks, David. You know, go away. And some other of you are like, yeah, I've heard this, I get it. That's cool, thanks for the reminder. And you kind of, your mind's starting to wander. And Instagram has officially been pulled up. But wherever you are or wherever in between, this is the next part I think you'll like. I think this will either pull you back or at the very least, Pastor George will get a number of the questions for our care groups. I'm pretty excited. I have a little parable of my own for you. Yeah. So I have a great, beautiful blueberry tree. Okay, isn't it luscious? Isn't it great? No, it's not, right? It's barren. Leaves are falling off. It's changed color. Like, I had big plans for this bush when I planted this last summer. I said, I'm going to walk out every morning with buckets and come back with blueberries for my children and I. I'm going to raise this thing up. I'm going to send it to college. I had big dreams. And now look at it. But they say, well, there's a will, there's a way. And now it has fruit, you know? Boom. It's just that easy. But if this bush is a picture of what people can be like, you know, aside from God, if this can be the bad fruit tree, well, you can tape on a few things for a little while, right? But the problem is that time can really reveal things, can it? And time also revealed that this fruit, the solution, I mean, the idea was brilliant, execution flawless, but time has a way with things, you could say. But I didn't want to give up, right? You got to keep pressing in. And I don't mean to bring up generational disputes. I know that the boomers and the millennials and the Gen Z, they all like to pick on each other a little bit here and there. And as much as I appreciate the boomers and all the things they discovered and contributed to the world in their time, I'm a millennial. And because of that, we figured out a few things in our time too. We roll up the sleeves and we reach deep in the bag of tricks, so to speak. And there's just things I don't think even ever occurred to them. You know? There it is. I don't know if you can read it. It says, I'm good. So that's settled. It is good fruit now. But again, if we're just imagining like a person, the winds of life, they come and they blow. Even the most premium of duct tape is challenged. It falls off and it didn't work. But you know when you're deep in a project and you are it's taken three times longer than it should have, you're tired, and you start kind of cutting corners just to finish it, and you maybe go too far, you make some mistakes. Some mistakes were made. So I thought, hey, problem solved. But the problem is with fruit, you know, as much as we do what we can, it's still kind of apparent at a certain point, whether it's good or bad, right? Because when it really came down to this, I don't know if it's because an overripe banana is kind of squishy and becomes almost like a liquid. I don't know if it's because it was doused in spray paint, but I couldn't bring myself to eat it, you know? It just was like, no, I can't. There's something wrong with this picture here. And so I had a choice. What could I do? I guess I could give up, say, oh, I don't believe in that whole good fruit thing. That the good fruit tree thing isn't for me. I don't know if there's any good fruit trees really out there. But instead, what the Bible tells us is to become new. The answer is not to be the kind of lunatics that duct tape bananas to blueberry trees. The answer, as the ESV Expository Commentary puts it, if the fruit is not good, people must become new trees. the tree itself is the problem. It needs a new nature. It needs to be made alive. And in some ways, that can sound like bad news, because that's harder than duct taping fruit to trees. You're like, well, I don't know how to just make things alive that are dead. But the answer is that you can't make things alive that are dead, but God can. As Jesus puts it in John 15, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Whosoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. And I love that. And I love that so much, because what that says to me, and I should say to you, is that no matter where you are, whether your fruit is bad, it's not the fruit of the Spirit, it's not those things that show growth, that spiritual growth we want, or whether it's the best it's ever been. You're like, yes, this last year was great. I was just growing with Jesus day after day and seeing all sort of great things emerge in my life. Or whether you're somewhere in between, the answer remains the same. To go to Jesus, to ask him for help. In fact, I look back on my life, and some of the times, most of the times even, where I've had the most growth were following seasons where I've really ran out of ideas, just like in my testimony, and I had to come to God and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to be anybody else. This is the only person I have experience being. I need your help to grow. I need your help to be and show Jesus more, be like and show Jesus more and more. Please make it so. In fact, there's a great thing that I think many of you can relate to, and I'll echo. It's from John Newton. In the worship team, you can start making your way up. He says, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still, I'm not what I once used to be, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I just say amen. Amen to that. Because I look back on my life and I recognize that there's still areas where I'm growing and God's working. But there's also so many things that I thought I would carry with me for all my life that would weigh me down of sin and guilt that I see God just working in again and again. Some things removed and other things just less and less as he is showing me more of himself, reminding me of what his son has done on the cross and reminding me that it's through him that we can bear good fruit and become new trees, new people. And so I like this quote a lot, but it talks about the past into the present. And if I could rework it just like a little bit and think about the future hope of being in heaven, being truly free of sin, free of these burdens, and getting to live with God and know that peace, I think it might go something like this. I will be what I ought to be. I will be what I was made to be. I will be what I hope to be in another world by the grace of God. That's our hope. That's our gospel. And that's what God is working in us if we are followers of Jesus Christ. And so when it comes down to it, really, I don't want you to sit there and be discouraged and beat down. I think we're all helped to take a look at our fruit and what God's doing in our life, and perhaps we have people who can come alongside us and help us to do so. But it's not to say that we need to be wise as Pastor Don, or as experienced as Pastor Greg, or as funny as Pastor George, or as handsome as Pastor George. It's when you got it, got it. It's not to say any of those things, but it's to say that we need a true relationship with Christ, and we need his help to grow closer to him day by day, and to grow that fruit as an offering to God and a reflection of what he's done by his goodness, by his kindness, and yes, by his grace. Will you bow your heads with me? Thank you, Lord, for letting us come and discuss and hear these things. I pray, Lord, that each and every person will come to your dear son, Jesus, in faith and repentance to receive this gift and, yes, be made a new creation in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.